study on poetical book selections. That's pretty loose. I thought they would really get into the poetry behind it and even and stuff, the mechanics behind some of that. And it's not no. No, there's none of that. I thought they would get, even like that, the symbolism. There's a little bit of symbolism. Emotion, the Psalms will have a lot of emotion to them. Maybe, I don't know. So far, poetry or not poetry, hadn't made a difference in these. Not yet. But that might be just how we're tuned, too. You might have, if you had the right guy. Yeah. Yeah, if you had somebody who was tuned into literature and stuff, you might have it a little bit different. Even a set of notes, if they came from somebody who was a poetic specialist of some sort, you might find something different. But yeah, so far they're just our lessons. So this week's lesson, we're going to look at Psalm 1, and the title is called The Righteous and the Ungodly. So Chuck and I were talking about it a little bit. Why would I have a picture of a blackberry with the righteous and the ungodly? That's it, yeah, good fruit, nasty limbs. Depends on where you're at. Eat that fruit, watch out for the little briars because they're little and they will get you. So yeah, a little bit of combination of each with that picture. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Psalms. Psalms is remembered as the longest book of the Bible. How many individual Psalms does it include? Closest to the pen.
You said 150.
150 exactly, wow. There you go. Bing, ding, 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 ding. I guess there's other Psalms, too, if you use the Septuagint and if you use this and that, but we count it as 150. It's kind of weird. I would never expect it to be exactly 150. I would expect it 154. Yeah. Yeah, a couple of the Psalms, I know when I've studied them before, there's a couple of them that some versions meld the two into one Psalm versus two different Psalms. But typically, they all stand alone. How many authors do Psalms have?
Several.
Well, that's the answer. That's exactly the answer. At least eight. There's at least eight authors, and some of them are anonymous. So yeah, you don't know how many are those. Did I put that on there? No. Maybe I corrected the answer when I move on to this one. Can you name some of the authors? David's, look at that.
Low-hanging fruit there.
There it is. That's usually the one we get, David. And I know for a while, we did a psalm a week with some of the younger people back in the back. And you can tell it's written by David. There's a lot of stuff that you can say that's part of his life. Maybe he's a shepherd, maybe he's a king, maybe when he's running from Saul. You see a lot of that. You see his heart in these. It's really easy to see that. And some of them are like, but you know, but you do. You see, and as many as he wrote, and I think they attribute 73 to David. Maybe they attribute maybe as many as 76. But anyways, for him to see a little bit of him as a shepherd, to see a little bit of him as a king. Do you think he carried like a journal with him? Do you think he kept a log, a diary? Or do you think he just looked back one day and wrote that stuff down? It's very raw. You can feel the emotion in a lot of them. And I'd almost think that he kind of kept a journal all his life. And I might be wrong. I get that feeling that he, in some of it, you get two parts of his life in one psalm and you joins them together, and maybe he's reflecting on it, but you can feel where he's at, and it's very, I would say it was written at that moment, or at least notes and then honed from there or something, but I don't know. All right, so David wrote some, Anonymous wrote some. Any other guesses? Asaph? Yeah, Asaph's one. You know anything about Asaph? He did it quickly. There it is. I fixed that one answer. About a third of them are actually anonymous. We don't know who wrote them at all. Solomon did too. According to the superscriptions, about 73 of the Psalms are from David. Other authors mentioned in the superscriptions are Asaph, the sons of Korah, Solomon, Moses, Heman, and Ethan. Did you know Moses wrote a psalm? I didn't know it. He only wrote one. Because when I looked at Wikipedia, the fountain of all knowledge, and they had a list of who they attribute different ones to. So it talks about this one. This is Clyde Woods. Although he's an expert on literature, but the Churches of Christ use Clyde Woods a lot. If you're looking for Church of Christ books and literature, he's the man to call. He has a huge selection and sells and buys that stuff all the time. He also lives right across the street from my mother-in-law. So anyways, Clyde Woods, I would take his word for it. He knows a lot. But talk about the superscriptions. What are the superscriptions? That's yeah. And if you look in your Bible, typically it says Psalm such and such, and it will say a song by David, or to be played by the Grand Master with a lyre, or something like that. And they're not part of Scripture. They're handwritten notes that have appeared in the original manuscripts. So who put them there? I don't know, but they're not considered Scripture. So, and you will find that the Church of Christ makes a big differentiation of that that's not inspired by God, but others will take that as equal to the Word of God. So, whatever it's worth. Marion?
There's one other name listed there for one song.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Other than that?
Other than that? Yeah, they typically put Heman and Ethan. It's Heman the Ezrahite and Ethan the Ezrahite. So I assume they're from Ezra or the tribe of Ezra or something like that. But that's.
I noticed the sons of Korah.
But not Korah himself.
Korah led his
rebellion. Yeah.
Not short-lived.
That's true too. Yeah, I don't know either. That's a good question, isn't it? I don't know. It'd be worth looking at, even beyond what these are. But those are listed in Clyde's quotes, Stuck Woods' quote, and also Wikipedia lists those, as well as which psalms are attributed to each one. I know, like David, although they say 73 in the superscriptions, there's another three that theologians attribute to David. Psalms is also traditionally divided into five books, each ending with a doxology. So some books, Bibles have that. It says book one, book two, book three. So they've broken these into sections, and I got those delineated. Anyways, they end with a doxology. What's a doxology? I don't use, like using words that I don't know what they mean. Chuck leads the doxology almost every time. Number, was it number 66, Julie? Is it 66 or 666?
Praise to God.
That's it. It's praise to God. That's it. A hymn of praise to God. That's exactly what it is. So at the end of each of these sections, you'll find a doxology. You'll find a hymn of praise to God. So how do you think the Psalms got in these orders? You take any other book of the Bible, other than Proverbs. Proverbs is kind of weird. But you take the other ones, they typically tell a story from start to end, whether it's a letter or a story. There's a natural thing. If you couldn't break it up into pieces, and if you broke it up in pieces, you'd put it back in the same order. But with the Psalms, if you broke it up into 150 Psalms, would it have to go in the order that it went in? John? That's a question. That's the next question. Who put it together? I don't have that answer, but that's a good question. Who put it together? God put it together. Yeah. And the order's probably...
Once again, it doesn't bother me as long as it says the same thing.
Right. And the order is... The order isn't necessarily set in stone. I will say that. Right, yeah, because one doesn't depend on the next. There are two psalms. Man, I don't even know what numbers they are. But I know that some places they use them as one psalm, and sometimes they're split into two. Yeah. It's inspired by God. It might be written by David or the son of Korah. Yeah. And especially the ones written by David, you will see a lot of times I'm in turmoil, I'm in stress. It's him talking, and he's talking to God, and he'll tell you what the stress is and why, and you can feel the relief. Yeah, and he praises God for that. I should look this up. I didn't think about this question until now, but there's a point, and I think it might not be Jesus, it might be Paul, but one of them addresses one of the psalms by number. In the second psalm, in the third psalm, it's an early on one, but I think one of those guys addresses one of the psalms by number. Am I crazy like that?
No. It doesn't spring in mind, but that doesn't mean it
didn't. Didn't mean it didn't happen. I might be wrong on that entirely. But anyways.
I know that you've heard
of the song. It's a number. Numbered long ago. Right. The Hebrew, the Hebrew has no punctuation. Today's Hebrew, they've added, has no vowels, has no punctuation, including start and stop. So. Kant? No, no. Yeah. It just ends. I've read E.E. Cummings.
Same way.
He's a Nobel Literature Award winner. And I think, if I remember right, he writes through the voice of a cockroach that uses a typewriter. So there's no punctuation. The cockroach doesn't use the punctuation. He only puts letters. I think that's what it is. But yeah, it's... It's weird. So it is what it is. But yeah, it's kind of strange. And I think some of that is a times thing too, especially early on. When you're using clay and the end of a reed, or you're using even papyrus and they start manufacturing that, how much of it's available? You can't just go down to Staples and buy a ream of papyrus. So how do you conserve space? We do that when I did the bulletin. There's times when Mike's article got way too long. So they have a tendency to double space after the period. I took out all the double spaces. There were times that, you know, I did that kind of thing to make words smaller. I could go from 11 point down to 10 and a half. Most people wouldn't notice, but it might get it into the allotted page space because you only had so much. So. All right, individually, the Psalms are also commonly classified by their genre. The genres are often disputed, not universally recognized. Some themes include hymns, which are songs of praise for God's work, laments, expression of sorrow, appeal to God, a confidence in him, royal psalms, the king's coronation, weddings, battles, and thanksgiving. Thank God for deliverance from distress. There's a million ways to look at them, a million ways to divide them up. Apparently, if you're really into Bible literature fights, here's a good one to have. So I'll move on from there. Book of Psalms is quoted in the New Testament more times than any other Old Testament book. How many times do you think Psalms are quoted in the New Testament or alluded to? Any guesses? How many times? Oh, a lot. It's almost as good as that answer several earlier. 13, Chuck says. A little low. Anybody want to get another guess? Huh? A little low still at 50. Still low at 100. It approaches the number of prophecies in the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. If you know that number, this number is very similar. How many prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament? A lot. I think 424 is a number I usually hear with prophecies, when I think that's a gun disputed. But anyways, 414 is the number of times that this guy says, number of quotations and allusions found in the New Testament that are drawn from Psalms. So 400-ish, I'll take for either one. So that's a lot of quotes from Psalms. 400 times Psalms is referred to, either directly quoted or sometimes, you know, alluded to. Jesus on the cross, he quotes it. Other times, it's just is. Perhaps the greatest value of the book of Psalms is its emotional honesty, because the Psalms grew out of the full range of life, from the most tragic to the most delightful situations. For nearly 3,000 years, they have taught believers how to approach God, no matter what they may be facing. As poetry, the Psalms speak to the mind through the heart. Their extensive use of imagery compels the reader to slow down and savor the meaning. They're simple, typically. A lot of the Psalms are very short. Like I said, I know if you read some of the ones from David, you'll find you can almost feel him hiding and with Saul chasing after him. So he'll approach God at the worst times and the best of times. And it opens up us up to do the same thing. Never forget, you can talk to him at any time. The first psalm is regarded as an introduction to the whole Psalter. The psalm does not fit into any of the major literary types. Its meditative nature leads it to be classed as a wisdom psalm by some scholars. So back to our thing of the order. Scholars think the first psalm was picked as an introduction, and it's the first psalm, and it's just where it's at, and it's been that way a long time. That's the rest of today's lesson. It'll be Psalm 1. On a side note, tonight's sermon will be Psalm 95, and that's classified as a royal psalm because it talks about the king, God the king, praises him as God, the king of the people. So that's tonight's last sermon. All right, so Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Since it's poetry, I thought I'd do something poetic. I failed at this. No interpretive dance, I promise. I thought I would look online and see if anybody had made a derivative, maybe done some of their own poetry or something. There's a guy that I've seen over at Sunquest a couple times that does the spoken word, kind of like that beat poetry type stuff where he puts emotion into it. And I thought I'd look for that guy, and I found somebody that really poorly attempted it, as much as if I did it, so I didn't. I thought maybe I'd show it. No, I can show it. I found a couple songs that people wrote that are based on this. They were reasonable. But one of the guy's songs, or somebody's song, they actually took this one, and it did the smart thing. It put in there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man that doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. They put that with each phrase. So you can see, blessed is the man who doesn't do this. So, blessed is the man, or as we also say, a righteous person. If you've got God's blessing, you're righteous. What does the righteous person avoid? There's three things in here. Avoids the counsel of the wicked. Yeah. I don't know that you can avoid the wicked. It'd be nice if you could avoid the wicked. Then again, how would the wicked ever come to God? So he avoids the counsel of the wicked. What else does he do? Or he avoids walking in the counsel of the wicked. Let me put it that way. Let's make it even better. He doesn't avoid the wicked. He doesn't avoid their words. Yeah. And if you've got social media, you're going to find, you're going to find counsel of the wicked, right? On social media, in the news, wherever, you're going to find people's great advice on how to live. Okay. Ah, yeah, and that's where we're going to get with that. So avoid their counsel, and avoid what else? Yeah, the second step in there. Yeah, like those guys. Yeah, that Geico commercial, you're right. Yeah, the heckler that's in that one. Yeah, avoid, there are people who will heckle you through life. I'm always surprised we don't have any hecklers at church. I've rarely seen a heckler here. I've seen them in class. I've seen hecklers in Bible class here and there. But we rarely encounter anybody in worship who will interrupt and heckle that. I don't know why, but
you never give us anything to throw at you.
All right. So, yeah, the first all right, so the blessed man, the righteous man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's three different things that are described that the righteous man avoids. Why would a righteous man be described by what they don't do rather than what they do do? Yeah, you know, you're right. I know as a young Christian, it was a lot easier for me to follow a list of avoid this than it was to love your neighbor as you would yourself. That's pretty open right there, you know? But yeah, the whole list of don't be one of these people, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, that was an easy list to pick fruit off of. All right. And that's it. It's a whole general concept rather than, and it is, it's easier that way. Why else would you describe what they don't do rather than what they do do? Some things are just easier to describe that way. The notes use the example of light. What is light? What's that? Electromagnetic wave or particle. And or particle, yes. So yeah, that's light. But it's a whole lot easier. Maybe, can you describe darkness? The absence of light. I've heard people say that light bulbs may be dark suckers. They just suck the darkness out as you flip the switch. They suck it all out. So do they add light or do they suck out darkness? Marion? It's exactly what it is. Yeah, we can't measure cold. We can measure heat.
That's like people thinking that daylight savings time makes the sun shine longer.
Yes, including politicians and their wisdom. I don't know if we're going to stay on daylight savings time. I know the governor signed that thing. But now, you'll see elementary school kids going to school an hour before the sun comes up, an hour and a half before the sun comes up. And that's not really safe. I've seen some of these kids have to go here in town. They go, some of them, a long ways. To get to Coquina, there's kids who live like in those apartments right behind McDonald's on US 1. So I've seen them riding their bikes, cross US 1, cross a railroad track, go up Hopkins on a bicycle. And that might be kids as young as 6. They're going to do that in the dark too? That doesn't, you know, that just doesn't sound like a safe thing. But anyways. So where were we? Describe darkness? Marion? Yeah, you didn't tell me not to. That's a common thing. It becomes a lot clearer.
That's a positive. Do not do.
Yep.
Okay, obey the law. That is also a positive. But it's not specific about speeding.
Yeah, you're right. And I think a lot of this is just to be more specific. So, something that's.
This is the first part of the discussion. This is part of growth.
Yeah, it is. Yep, and then in this psalm, we'll get into that. It starts out with, these are the unrighteous, and don't take their counsel. Don't become like them. This is where you need to be, and then it gets into why. But you're right, it is. It's a growth thing. Do the wicked please God? Do sinners please God? Do scoffers please God? Why aren't even separated? Maybe they're not even in the order I would think. Sometimes I'd say almost a sinner is somebody who tried something and they may or may not be back to it. Whereas wicked is someone who stays at that. And a scoffer would be somebody who is, I'm okay with who I am, who is God to tell me that I'm not. And I think some of that, you'll see that, and maybe those definitions mix up, but scoffer definitely being the worst of the bunch. Someone who has walked so far away from God that they are actually willing to say, who is God to say that I'm wrong?
Well, use the word atheist.
Yeah. It is. And they might not even use that word. That's the weird thing about it. And they might not even use that word on themselves. It is someone who at least doesn't follow or trust God. There will be people. Right. There will be people who claim there's a God. They claim there is Christ. Claim to believe and actually take that name, yet still will not heed that warning. Still will not follow. There are people that way. I saw something last week. The Pew Survey Group or whatever. They surveyed people who qualified themselves as none in the religious category, which I'm thinking like 30% of Americans put themselves in the none category, whether it's agnostic or atheist or, it's a large and growing number. How many of those people, what percentage of those people who claim there is no God or claim not to know God, what percentage of those people actually believe in a higher being? And it was like, I think 74% of those who claimed there was no God or claimed not to know God claimed that there was a higher being, but they didn't say that was God. Is that kind of strange?
Aren't you saying that they believe in the devil?
And I don't know. It didn't go any deeper than that. Numbers are numbers. And you know how surveys are sometimes. You can lie on a survey. I will. You call me and ask, I'm going to give you a lie if I answer at all. So what is it? I also saw the other day that 84% of Americans believe that the earth is round.
Yeah, that's,
and
that number's growing.
Yeah. So there's hardcore people say the earth is flat, but there's 16%, one out of six Americans is not convinced that the earth is round.
You can see the curve when you're in an airplane. What? You can see it.
What? Maybe it's shaped that way. Yeah. One out of six. So out of this room, by numbers, two people in this room would believe that the earth is not round. So, can't always trust people.
So. There are people that believe that there's other beings on outer
planets. Sure. Yeah, there are a lot of people who believe that. Mathematically, it's that small, but at the same time, it's there. It's, so yeah, where do people go with it? I don't know. Yeah. There are people that the whole moon thing was Apollo was a scam. It's a scam. We got to talking about the movie Capricorn 1 yesterday. Anybody ever seen Capricorn 1? I think it was made in the 70s. I can't remember. Yeah, it was a launch that didn't work right or something, didn't it? And they had a set up, and they faked the whole thing. But it wasn't really a parody or anything. It was, anyways, it wasn't. That was the theme.
You can't trust the government.
Yeah. I'd seen it years and years ago, but somebody had a thing on Twitter, what space movies should I not miss? Apollo 13, The Martian, things like that. And this one's on the list that somebody said, Capricorn 1. So it's always a good one. All right. What are the views of God's commandments? How do sinners, scoffers, and the wicked view God's commandments? Oppression. Oh, you know, that's really good. You do. You see that, who is God to say that I should not lead this life? If God created me and God loves me, he's oppressing me, and you know, things we do here. Women's roles versus men's roles. And you'll see that churches are changing because of that. That oppression that they say that God puts on women. You too feel oppressed? Not really. Had plenty of roles in the church all your life. So there's roles. So, but yeah, and there is. There is.
Some are elders and some
are not. Yeah. Some are and some aren't. You're right. And that, and in some places that would seem to be oppression. Why can't I be an elder when I want to be an elder, although I might not meet the qualifications? And some churches have taken the qualifications and call them qualities. Yeah. And they've modified it to qualities. And I have a friend who was an elder in a denomination probably 10 years before he was married. And I'd ask him at one time, I said, how does that work? And he goes, I'm not married, so I don't have to be married to one wife. That just goes away. The believing children, that just goes away. It's null. So, God's commands are foolish to the scoffers, to the wicked. Yeah, great. Those are good for kids. Okay, keep them in line. These are for people who can't, it doesn't really apply to me. I can make my mind up with myself. I can do whatever I want and still be okay with God. I'm okay with God. He's got to be okay with me. You'll see that same modification with things like believe. Those salvation is for those who believe. And some people make that so small as to, I believe there is God. I believe that Jesus is his son. But I don't have to have that any affect me any other way other than that belief, which will save me. Or my parents' belief. My parents were faithful members of this, so I'm a faithful part of salvation. Whether or not I am. How do they use the guidance and wisdom of previous generations? If they think God's commandments are foolish, how would they look at the Bible, look at Paul's teachings, look at, well, even like through the Old Testament, how Israel had their ups and downs. How would they look at that guidance? It's foolishness too, right? It applied to them.
It doesn't apply to me.
I'm not in that situation. Which appears to drive their decisions? Momentary gratification or knowledge, wisdom, and godliness? Yeah. Yeah, I see it, I want it. It has to happen very quickly anymore.
It's more than just wanting.
Oh, yeah, you got to have it.
Yeah,
Amazon's too slow with their two-day delivery. especially if you order on Friday. Medical system hasn't adapted yet. I can get food anytime I want it. The last choices, if you eat after 8 o'clock, you don't have a whole lot of choices in this town. If you want to go out to eat, you don't have a whole lot of choices. Go after 10 o'clock, where can you go? Drive through a couple of places. Yeah, McDonald's is open 24 hours. Actually, they're not even open. Well, the one out by the interstate is open 24 hours. You get McDonald's drive through. I think they shorten their menu even. I don't think you can get everything. You can go to Waffle House 24 hours a day. You can go to Denny's 24 hours a day. Mm-hmm. Not anymore. But I think in this town, those two are the only 24-hour places still. Crystal's not even open 24 hours anymore. They were. They don't have hours on the door, so I'm not really sure when they're open and closed. Taco Bell's open until 3 Friday night, Saturday nights. 3. So. It's really odd because they open at 7. So it's really odd. So anyways. But there's certain things like medical. If you're sick on the weekend, they got a few clinics, but they're only open this many hours. You got the emergency room open all night, but.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that gets to be smaller, but people slow down on the weekends. Jamie told us yesterday she wanted to go to the doctor. She'd been sick all week. Sure, you had to wait till Saturday at noon before you could tell us, I really need to go to the doctor, but I don't think the kids have ever, they rarely are sick during the week, and they're sick during the weekends. So the medical industry hadn't caught up with that. The hospitals work, the rest of them don't. The sequence of verbs employed describes a life immersed and focused on association with all as opposed to God. The order of these verbs indicates a gradual descent into evil in which one first walks alongside, then stops, and ultimately takes up permanent residence in the community of the wicked. That's kind of how it is. You can hear people's advice, but when you stop and you take that advice and here, let me try it, let me, yeah, that was not bad. And all of a sudden, hey, buddy, you ever try? And it becomes that way. You can get sucked into the world of the wicked, drawn away from God, just exactly this way. We'll move into verse 2. Well, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when his delight goes back to the blessed is the man or the righteous man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So how can we keep from being seduced into the life of the wicked, the life of the scoffers? How can we help others? Does righteousness demand more than avoidance of evil? Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Yeah, because something's going to take its spot. So what needs to take its spot? Look at that question there. Yeah, what's the law that we should find delight in and meditate on each day? His law, okay? What is his law? Is it just his word? Is it just the Bible? Is it that love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is it love one another, the Shema? Love one another as you would yourself? Is it just knowing that, or do you got to use it? You got to find that application, right? There's more to it than just reading the Bible. If you get up every morning and you got your Bible app says today's scripture reading is this, it's more to it than that. It's a good start. What's that? You have to do more than that. Those of us that have done it, we know that it's still not enough. But it's a good start. It's a good start. There's some really good. It is a good start. Sometimes I've been in where I just read. That's today's readings, and I just read. And sometimes I'm not really even in the mood to read that. But some of it will affect me through the day. I've seen some really good day-by-day readings, which have a little thought to think through all day. We've talked about using even like social media, our church's Facebook page, doing that like each day. Here's a passage to think about and a question to think about, whether to discuss right there or to think about in your own life. It won't reach everybody, but it might reach some. Can our minds shape our hearts? Can our minds shape our hearts and shape our lives? I ain't gonna know anyone else. I don't have any other place to start. Okay? So yeah, it can. Verse 3, he is like a tree. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So a godly person fills their mind, heart, and life with God's truth and is described as a tree. What kind of tree? How would you describe this tree?
A tree that gives fruit.
It gives fruit.
Not all trees give fruit.
No, my loquat tree was split during the hurricane. It had put out fruit this year and has ceased. All the leaves after the fruit came off, they've all turned brown, and I think my tree is dead, which is my prized tree of trees. But anyways, but the last thing it did was gave me one more batch of loquats. So I'm happy with that. But I think it's gone. But it's, you gotta be healthy to give fruit. It talks about even the roots. It's planted by streams of water, so it's pulling in that water to grow. Its leaves don't wither, they stay green. And that's how we are. Where does it get its water? It says streams. There's more than one stream. Because with that, streams kind of come and go. Not Florida, we tend to have water year round. But mountains, when the snow starts to melt, there's water. Get around towards August, there's no water. Bad time to go to Yosemite and stuff like that, you won't see waterfalls. Go early in the spring. Yeah, the blackberries. Don't have blackberries. Yeah. And I got blackberries right now. I got some blackberries, a little bigger than normal. And yeah, you won't. You have to have that kind of stuff. No, we'll keep on going. But verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff in the wind that the wind drives away. The righteous man is like a tree that grows, holds, pulls in water, grows fruit. But the wicked are like chaff. It catches in the wind and just disappears. If you were to face a hurricane, you'd want to be the big tree, not the stuff that blows away. When we face God's, two more verses. When we face God's judgment, you'd want to be the tree. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And what I wanted to get to at that point is don't lose sight, too, after God's judgment, there's still eternity. If you're one of God's people, you will have eternal reward. If you're like the chaff, you will not just go away. You'll have eternal punishment. Either one's there. But you'll be like the chaff and not like the tree. Next week, Chuck's teaching Light and Salvation. Psalm 27 is the big chapter for next week. So thank you all.